outside of what we read in the Bible has had a miraculous visit by an angel, has been given another revelation from God, because that is contrary to everything the Bible tells us. So you look at what the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and was also confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will? For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in the subjection to angels. Now, that's not to say angels don't have an active part today, but what we want to learn in this class as we go through this over the next several weeks is to learn what active part angels have today in relation to the will of God as we look at Hebrews and some of the other chapters. And what we also want to understand is what angels don't do and how they don't look and how they don't act. And we've only got what the Bible gives us in relation to that to understand that. Now, I may not be able to explain the experiences that people have, but I do know what it's not based on the clear biblical teaching. I can't explain visions that people have and some of these other things, but I have to go to what the Bible tells me. And what the Bible tells me is what God's Word gives me in relation to those things today. I don't doubt the sincerity of these people for a moment, but I do doubt the interpretation of what they've placed on that particular experience. I think in relation today, that term miracle is used very loosely in a lot of things, right? I read an article several months ago on a lady that delivered a 16-pound baby, and it was a miracle. No, that was a lot of drugs. Had nothing to do with miraculous. But we want to place these type of ideas on it because, and let's put this out there real quick, because we're going to touch on miracles quite a bit in this class. What's the definition of a miracle? Okay, anything goes against the natural aspect, supernatural, so to speak, right? Sometimes we think somebody surviving a car crash because they didn't have their seatbelt on. Well, it was a miracle. Well, did God intercede or interact on that particular person to make sure that they didn't die in an accident because they didn't have a seatbelt on? And what's to say the person who did have a seatbelt on that died, was God not looking out for that person? This comes down to also the idea of somebody having their own personal angel watching over them, and we'll talk about that too. But again, to the other extreme on this subject is that angels don't do anything for people today. I completely disagree with that. Again, because we go to what the Bible says, and we're looking at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, that they're ministering spirits to God's people today. So if we say they don't do anything, then again, that goes against God's Word. So there is the middle line of which we fall, that we toe, that God tells us how these things are today. So to know what, you know, angels are and how they act are active in the lives of Christians today, again, you only have to read Hebrews 1 and verse 14. But this is kind of the basic purpose behind creation. Somebody read Psalm 103, verses 20 through 22, please. So if I asked you, what does an angel look like? Somebody paint a picture for me. If you want to paint it in the realm of the way the world views it, go ahead. How would you say an angel looks? Has wings? Okay. So give me some of the attributes of the way the world paints it today, Miss Pat. Wings? White? Okay. Anybody else? Halo, Sarah? It's women? Okay, good point. What's that? Okay, and we're going to talk about that somehow. They're active today in the lives of God's people. So, typical picture we see, you know, like Sarah said, maybe it's a woman, has these big wings, maybe there's this glow behind them, maybe there's even a halo of light or something. Sometimes people picture them as these cute little fat babies that are running around with heart-shaped arrows shooting towards lovesick people, right? Especially around Valentine's Day. The world is really good at selling this idea of lovesick people getting hit in the side with this arrow that makes you fall in love. Or, you know, maybe it's a cherubim or something along those lines as they, you know, want to picture what an angel is supposed to look like. But, you know, these adorable children, so to speak. But I'm afraid all of this has been influenced by artistic rendition rather than what the Bible says. Do you know that in over 300 places that we see in the Bible, never one time is an angel referenced as being a woman, as Sarah talked about? Not one time do we see that. But again, this is the way the world pictures it, because when you think about an angel or an angelic being, as people want to say, we want to put this attribute behind it because we think of women as gentle and kind and soft and loving and all of those things that they are. We think, well, obviously that's what an angel has to look like, right? And there's nothing wrong with that idea, but that's not what the Bible talks about. Also, when you think about this idea of the word angel, usually you think about that name being a woman's name, right? I do know a guy I went to preaching school with. His name is Angel, but usually anybody that I've met with this name is a woman. So we want to put that physical attribute of being a woman on there. But in Scripture, there are only two angels that are named, and what are their names? Michael and Gabriel, right? Both males. No feminine attributes there whatsoever. But and also, when we see angels appearing in the Bible, when God is sending them, they're always in the form of a man. All right? So I know you got your Bibles. We've got a lot of Scripture to look at over the course of this quarter, because that's what we have to go to. So look at Genesis chapter 18. And again, the first appearances by angels that we see here are to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. Somebody read verses 1 and 2. Genesis 18, 1 and 2. So one of these men is later identified in Genesis chapter 18, and I think it's verse 32 and also 22, as being God himself. But we don't have a straight reference right here that these two men are angels. So let's go over to Revelation chapter 19, or Genesis 19, excuse me, and somebody read verse 1 of Genesis 19. Read the beginning of verse 1 again there. Does yours not say angels? Okay, I didn't hear you say that part. So these, we see the first appearance, these two angels here. So the point that we're making is that the angels here took on the form of men and not on the form of women. That's not to say anything against women, but that's the way that God has chosen for his servants to appear here. So the first appearance sets precedence that angels conformed to throughout the Bible that we're going to see as we look at several verses here. In Judges 13, the angel of the Lord appears in Judges 13, 6 through 8, which we're going to discuss later in detail of what the angel of the Lord was, appeared to Manoah and his wife as a man. Somebody read Judges 13, verses 6 through 8, please. So also you see in Judges chapter 6 that an angel appears unto Gideon before he's going into battle here as the form of a man. And then you see in Daniel chapter 8 here, verses 15 through 16, and it came to pass when Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand this vision. Then you also see in Matthew chapter 28, when you go into the New Testament, verses 3 through 4, when you're looking at the angel that's rolling away the rock, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and he became as dead and became as dead men. So when you see this particular verse here, you can see where people take out of context in relation to perhaps what an angel is going to look like, because you paint this picture that his countenance was like lightning or a bright light, and his raiment was white as snow. So, when you think of raiment in the Bible, what do you picture? A white robe, right? So, some type of clothing or some form of clothing, but people tend to want to paint this idea that an angel has to glow. Now, God could put any form to any shape that He wants because He's God, right? He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful, and God can do exactly what He wants to. But when you think about this in relation to God sending men to do His work or angels in the form of men, why do you think God chooses to do it this way? When you think in relation to how men are important in the Bible, that's not taking away from women, but when you think in relation to the work that men do for God in the Bible, that usually sets precedence of why you're seeing angels in the form of men in this particular case. So, and again, also in Matthew 28, that you see this is true, that these are taking on the form. And the same is true, obviously, that, you know, they spoke to the apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So again, this is the way the world wants to see this because of what the Bible says, but that doesn't mean they were glowing or they had on this spectacular wardrobe or anything like that. So, are angels childlike? What's that? Okay, well, in relation to that, you know, he's talking about that we become humble or, you know, humble in spirit or meek like children are. But, you know, the popular notion that cherubs are these cute little children that, again, fire these heart-shaped arrows towards lovesick people goes against what the Bible talks about. Now, when you go back to the Old Testament and you look at many of the cases in which cherubs and seraphims, which are a class of angels, by the way, that the Bible talks about, sometimes it's misquoted or misunderstood that these are children. But also you have to understand when you look at a lot of the writings that are taking place, and we're going to look at some of these in a minute, some of those are figurative and some of those are literal. When you think in relation to those things that are figurative, that is, we don't take them to heart of the actual rendition of what it's talking about there because it's painting a larger picture. Bill? Yeah, and we're going to talk about that too. That's a good point to make. But again, the notion that angels look like this came from the Renaissance period when artists began to paint these particular pictures. So this is where a lot of kind of views come from today in the way that they're supposed to look. But, you know, Cupid was the son of Venus and Hermaphrodite, this goddess of love. And so people paint this picture as a child that's going about doing the particular work of these gods. So, and it's interesting that when you have these particular artist renditions or that they're coming from these pagan gods, that Christians will attach their ideas to these pagan gods or these pagan ideas. So when you're looking at something like this, that's not what we read in the Bible here. But it's often depicted by a lot of Romans and Greeks as mischievous, winged child who caused people to fall in love or sometimes would cause problems. So that's this idea, like Bill's talking about here, that we're going to look at in just a minute. But, you know, a lot of other spirits among the pagans are called putis, may have also influenced this portrayal of angels as children and also by these Renaissance artists. So, going back to what Bill said, do angels have wings? Again, looking at artist rendition, and in some cases in the Bible, we'll see that, you know, they're seeing men floating in the air or that they seem to be flying or in appearance of flying. So because something's flying, that means it has to have what? Wings, right? Or so the world says anyway. So the belief that angels have wings is something that a lot of people will accept without question. And they think, well, that's got to be the case. But it's the fact that has caused some to interpret. When you look at Zechariah chapter 5, somebody read Zechariah 5 verse 9. So, again, the angels, that angels do actually have wings, is this from a biblical standpoint, because it doesn't paint these women as being angels here. It just said that he saw this particular vision, that they were angels, or that he thought they were angels in relation to the wing. But as part of this vision, he sees several seraphs, or this class of angels, flying above the throne room of God. So somebody look at Isaiah chapter 6 now, and read Isaiah 6 and verse 2. All right, somebody read Ezekiel 10 and verse 5. And as Bill also talked about earlier, in relation to what the Bible says, that the cherubims that adorn the mercy seat of God had wings, right? Somebody read Exodus 25. Verses 17 through 22.
You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and a cubit and a half its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, a pattern of soft work.
Keep going through 22. One thing you have to understand with these particular verses that we just read, it's bad biblical exegesis to literalize the details of these passages, because they abound with symbolism, especially when you get into the apocalyptic literature and you look at a lot of the things that you see in Isaiah and Daniel and some of the visions that are taking place. Of what they're trying to paint is really the broader kind of spectrum. When you look at it, also Isaiah 6, which paints this idea that God has this long train of a robe that expands for, you know, good ways or a long length. Well, that's not to say that God actually wore a robe, because nobody's seen God at any time, right, except Jesus Christ himself. So to paint this literal picture in respect to the wings of the cherubims, and it also talks about some of the seraphims having 6 eyes and wheels that have eyes on them of what they're seeing, is really bad biblical exegesis in the sense, because this is more of a symbolization of kind of this kind of broad picture of what they're trying to paint God to look like, what they're trying to paint heaven to look like, and some of the other things, again, placing these earthly kind of aspects to it. But so what are the wings then, as Bill was talking about, of the wings on the mercy seat? What do you think there? Now, I mean, God is giving this description of how he wants the Ark of the Covenant, how he wants the mercy seat to look in particular, because why was the mercy seat so important to the nation of Israel? Just read it there in Exodus 17. What's that? Okay, the commandments were there. What did you say, Cody? Did you say? Okay, the blood was sprinkled. What else? All those are correct.
God's presence.
Right, God's presence. The most holy of holy places is where God said he was going to meet the people, was between the wings of the cherubims here. So we have this rendition. God is giving these detailed descriptions and details, orders of how he wants this to, you know, to look. But again, we've got to remember that this is an artistic representation of angels, and such, you know, cannot be taken out of kind of exegetical standpoint of the description of a cherub. So the Ark of the Covenant itself, while certainly a literal object, symbolizes the throne room of God. Somebody read Jeremiah 3, verses 16 and 17. Jeremiah 3, verses 16 and 17. So the Holy of Holies, where the Ark resided, typified heaven itself. Somebody read Hebrews 9 and verse 12. One of the things to remember, you know, as you're looking at this, and we're going to talk about this more in detail in relation to who angels are and what they represent in relation to us being created beings and where angels come from. Though they are greater than man, but we also understand they're created beings, angels are also creatures of God, and they, like we, must ever revere who God is and understand who God is. We're also going to talk about later where the devil came from and why angels were cast out of heaven and some of those other things that we read in the Bible in relation to what angels are and the importance of angels, but to also understand that angels don't represent the fact that they are greater than God, but that they are simply messengers of God doing the work of God. And so when you understand that from the standpoint of sometimes how men paint this picture of what angels are and what they represent, they put him or they place angels up here as if they're holy in relation to what God is and what God represents, and that's not what they are. They're simply beings created by God to do the work of God. Just as we are created beings that are created in the image of God, that we're loved by God, that we have this relationship with God, but what we're going to talk about a little bit later in relation to how angels, you know, fall and make mistakes and some of these other things and how they're not allowed the idea of what repentance is, and we'll look at that when we get into Jude. Just to kind of take that side note, when you think about angels are in the presence of who? God, right? So when an angel falls or an angel chooses to leave, because angels also have the choice of free will, and we'll talk about that too, when they're leaving the presence of God, why do you think they would be allowed repentance then? They're choosing by choice to walk away from the Lord, and they've seen Him Himself. So if that's not enough to convince them, and we'll look at that when we talk about the existence of the devil and where he came from, and we're looking at demons, if that's not enough to convince them to stay in the throne room of God and to do His work, then what would convince them to stay? Ozzie, go ahead. Okay. In relation to what's being painted here, there's no, you know, historical description of an actual angel with literal wings in relation to the work that's being done. Now, the picture is painted of the way God wants a specific idea to look when you're looking at the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, but the actual work of what angels are doing never is that angel depicted of having wings while he's doing the work of God. We don't ever see that in the Bible, nor do we see any historical aspect when you're looking at Josephus and some of the other Jewish authors that are writing in relation to what the angels are, what we see in the first century and into the second century, and what they're looking at even into the Old Testament. All of that is just a symbolic rendition of what God is telling them of what He wants the mercy seat to look like, but not what an actual angel looks like. So again, when you're looking at the Ark of the Covenant being this rendition of how God wants it to be painted, that's simply what He's telling them what He wants it to look like. Go ahead. Yeah, different classes. In relation to damages. I don't think it would do damage in relation to that, but the idea that those angels or the spirits that God is talking about when you're looking at any of the work that's being done, And you bring up that class when you're looking at cherubim, seraphs, and angels themselves are all different classes of angels. But in relation to this, the symbolic aspect of the way the cherubs and the seraphs are painted here, they're not doing actual work of God. So what we're looking at in the class of angels that we're going to be talking about and how the world paints this idea, every time we're looking at the angels doing the work of God, they're always going to be in the form of men, and never are you going to see this rendition that they have wings, that they have halos, or that there's this glowing light behind them, or any of these things that are taking place. So again, the world tends to paint this picture that if an angel is going to be, quote-unquote, the definition of an angel, then it has to look a particular way. And that's where you see a lot of these renditions taking place here. Like, and Cody makes a great point in the temple there. Just because God says he wants something to look a particular way or a thing, you know, made a particular way doesn't mean that that's something that existed beforehand. It's just that the way God is instructing his people to do something. We also have to understand, too, when God paints a picture for us to make something or do something or gives us a commandment, he's very specific in his nature of what he's giving us. So to follow through with that is very important as well. Somebody raise their hand. You know, the thing to understand, too, here, when you look at who God is and what God represents, you go to John 4:24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The other thing you have to remember, too, is that angels are also spirit beings. Somebody read Psalm 104 and verse 4. And because they're spirit beings, they do not actually have, again, this is where anthropomorphology comes in, they don't actually have physical bodies. They might have the appearance, but they don't actually have physical bodies. So somebody read Psalm 104 and verse 4. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 1 again. Somebody read verse 7. Hebrews 1 and verse 7. Okay, now look at Luke 24 and verse 39. Now they don't have physical bodies unless God makes them such to have physical bodies. Luke 24 and verse 39. So when you think about this in relation to the way the world paints this and that these are spirit beings, why would spirits need these physical wings to fly? You know, again, we have this idea that if something's going to fly, that we have to have wings or, you know, a jetpack or something like that. But in relation to what the Bible gives us and the physical aspects, that they're always in the form of men, and sometimes that they are seen, you know, as if they are flying, it isn't referenced that they have wings. Yes, ma'am. Why does man do that? I wish I had the answer to that. I understand exactly what you're saying, you know, because that's the way we want to, you know, again, it's this idea that, you know, because they're angelic and they're beautiful and they're soft-spoken or they're powerful or they're loving or they're empathetic, kind of all of these attributes we want to place on it. Sure. Right. Right. I agree with you 100%, Miss Josephine. I have no idea why that, you know, that's that typical artist rendition or the rendering of why they want to paint it that particular way. But again, that's not what we're getting from the Bible. It's interesting to me too. I'm going to make this quick side note because Bible class is about to end, and not to get too off track or chase a big rabbit here, so to speak. But it's interesting that when you're looking in relation to the attributes that the Bible paints for us, whether it's angels or human beings or any of those things, never is a color ascribed to any of it. But like Miss Josephine's kind of making a good point, that's what man wants to put on it. Anthony, go ahead. Exactly. And we're going to talk about that too. Right. Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 You know, and when you're looking at when they're on the plains of Mamre there, when they appear unto Abraham, they're taking on the form of men. And Abram didn't know that at the time. He had no idea who they were. But we're going to get into that whole thing that you're talking about as far as ministering unaware and angels today and how they're active today and all of that stuff, because I don't take away the realm of possibility that angels are active today, because the Bible tells us they are when you're looking at Hebrews. So, and who they're writing to is encouragement to the church there and to Christians who are already members of the body of Christ and how he's trying to encourage them. So we're going to look at all of that, but you make a great point. So anybody else? Nobody has any questions? Nothing at all? All right. Did the bell ring yet? The first one did? All right. These are some of the other ones, and I didn't click over, but I'm going to leave you with this quick question. Here's a kind of a rendering of the Ark of the Covenant in relation to the wings on top of the mercy seat here and where God would meet the priest and the most holy of holies. So this kind of gives you just a simple idea of what it was and what it represented. Something to remember, too, in what God is painting this picture for and what he's wanting the Ark of the Covenant to look like. What was, and when you look at this, what was the nation of Israel's problem in relation to the Ark of the Covenant? Where were they placing their trust? In that, right? They thought they could put God in a box and kind of tote him around. So that's something that you have to understand as well, too. So here's the question I want to leave you with. I want you to look through your Bibles and see if you can find halos in your Bibles. All right? And we're going to talk about that next week. All right. Thanks for your time.